to be like Christ. 1 John 3, you know, to be like Christ. We will be like him. We'll see him as he is. We'll be like him. But this life is given, this very wisp of a life, this very short but magnificent, wondrous thing. The difference between being nothing and being a being that can comprehend what God's doing and join with him, at least at our level, we can comprehend it. And he does that without our earning it. To be like Christ in his first resurrection for us, he's putting us in the first resurrection. Of course, he's before us. He actually is a firstborn. But to do that, God provides his Holy Spirit to bond with the spirit in man. There's a spirit in man that separates him from the animals. It allows him to bond with God. We'll see bond with his creation. And this includes all God is creating. He bonds with everything. We bond with him. We're bonded with everything he's created. We've looked at the Holy Spirit, and we've also looked at the Spirit in man. And the Spirit in man, much of what we teach about, and rightly so, is that that is not the soul. It's not what goes to heaven and then floats on a cloud forever. The Spirit in man is something else. We'll cover what that is, but that's part of what God reveals about his Spirit in man. Your spirit, mine, that enhances us to be above the animals. We're not all that much physically different from animals, but we are not animals in the sense that we have intellect. On the night of Jesus Christ's potential crucifixion, it's coming, it's going to be there, it's happening. He said so. He went to pray to the Father three times in the garden. And when he did that, he told the disciples, watch and pray. Watch and pray. And then he went off about a stone's throw and he prayed. And then when he came back, he found them sleeping. They weren't watching and praying. They weren't bonding with him. They weren't in the same moment he was in. They weren't aware of what he was going through. And he said, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's both negative and positive. And the positive part is that the spirit is willing. They said, we'll die with you. Of course, they didn't understand they wouldn't. That ended up being proved very soon. But they did later. Clearly, the intention and desire and hope of God is to bring many sons and daughters to glory in his kingdom, in his family forever. As they're bonded with him and each other in this life toward eternal life. So our calling includes choosing to be changed in our spirit, in human spirit, by God's spirit. Now, how does that work? We are the body of Christ. Spiritually, with a small s, spiritually bonded by God together for him. As Christ said, the spirit's willing, the flesh is weak. Here's the title. Here's your question. Is your spirit willing? Our first thought, and we can turn to Luke 23 to do this. Luke 23. What is the spirit in man? You say, well, we know that we've covered that, that Mr. Armstrong was used to reveal that information. Okay. We just need to touch it. What is the spirit in man? Is yours willing? Don't forget, hours after this comment by Jesus Christ in Matthew 26, where he said, watch and pray always lest you enter into temptation, the spirit is willing. but the flesh is weak. After he said that in Matthew 26:41, which is where we were, we didn't turn there, but that's where we were, he said something else. In Luke 23, in verse 46, he says something else. Luke 23, verse 46. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. That's his spirit in man. He committed that to the Father, and then he breathed his last. He knew the value of that spirit. It was, as it says in the Mystery of the Ages, the value of our life. The spirit in man is the value of our life. Well, no, wait a minute. Isn't it the combining with the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit is God. We're not God. The value of our life is the spirit in us. Look at what he just said. Unto your hands I commit my spirit. Now, don't forget, this record of that man, 35-year-old man, that record of Jesus Christ was perfect. You could say, well, he wouldn't know he was going to live again, but of course he did. He had told everyone so many times that he would even rise in 3 days. He knew. He said, Father, return me to the glory I had with you before the world was. He knew. But he also knew this is the end of a human life. If you have ever lost someone you're bonded with, you know the terror of that, the horror, the hole in you from losing that person. Why is that so profound? You're bonded to them. It's part of you that's gone. And where does that come from? God. That bond, that connection, that I don't understand what just happened thing is from God. It's a very simple concept. Our life is a flame, it goes out like a candle. It's a passing wind. We live 40 years, 70 years, 100 years. That's nothing. And everything you remember and everybody you do, you forget some of it. God doesn't. There's something else too, though, and we ought to add this. I mean, it may sound a little academic here to put this in, but let's put this in here. This was just posted on the UCG website under the heading of Beyond Today magazine. It's written by Tom Robinson. He's a scholar of the way religion works and how it's right and how it's wrong. And he says this, and I never knew this. In 1517, Martin Luther posted his famous 95 Theses regarding the errors of the Catholic Church. In defending many of these later in 1520, he listed the idea that the soul is immortal, as among all these endless monstrosities in the Roman dunghill of discredits. Martin Luther said that. He was very sure human beings don't have an immortal soul and don't go to heaven. Tyndale, in 1530, responded to Martin Luther, contending, and you in putting them, departing souls in heaven and hell and purgatory, or no, he was talking to King Henry VIII, you in putting them in heaven and hell and purgatory, destroy the arguments wherewith Christ and Paul prove the resurrection. And this, you know, it's a very technical paper. I'm not going to read the whole thing. The point is, obviously, the Holy Spirit is from God. It isn't human. And the spirit in man is not physical, but it's in humans, and it's put there by God. He did that with Adam. He breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living being. That's what we are, living beings, enhanced to be like God if we've combined with God's Holy Spirit. So, How does God explain the Spirit? Well, let's go over to Job 32. Because it's funny, you know, if you take a look at the book of Job, you'll probably find, if you look close enough, that in fact in Job 32, and a couple of other places, pretty much the whole gospel is in there. You say, well, so, isn't the gospel in every book? Well, part of it's, yeah, but the whole gospel of the kingdom of God, the family of God, the plan of God is in the book of Job. And there's something about that that's important. Job is the first book in time order in the Bible. It's not Genesis, it's Job. So all you had, and you're living, I don't know, 5,000 years ago, if all you had was the book of Job, you could find out the truth of God. And here he says in Job 32, go back here, I got to find Job 32 first. In Job 32, in verse 8, Job says, but there is a spirit, in Job 32, verse 8, but there is a spirit in man. Notice it's a small s. There's a spirit in man. And the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. So hold on. He's saying that man has understanding because of the spirit in him. He's not an animal. He's different than animals. But he has a non-physical component, something that isn't human, but is part of the human. Ecclesiastes. Let's go over to Ecclesiastes. You probably knew we'd do that anyway. Ecclesiastes 3. Ecclesiastes 3. There are two places. If you want to have a little package of understanding what the spirit in man is, there are two places where you can find that. Obviously, there's that Job scripture, but there are two places in Ecclesiastes where you can find it. Most people think it's only in Ecclesiastes 3. It's another place, too. Ecclesiastes 3 in verse 20. In Ecclesiastes 3, verse 20. All go to one place. He's speaking of men and animals, speaking of animals and people. All go to one place. All are from the dust. From dust we come, to dust we return. Even Job said, I repent as dust and ashes. He knew what he was. He understood he was not God and couldn't be like him without God's help. They all go to one place, are from the dust, and all return to the dust. Verse 21, and who knows the spirit of the sons of men which goes upward, and the spirit of the animal which goes down to the earth? Well, the spirit in man goes upward. Maybe it's hanging around up in the clouds somewhere. Maybe it's in space. According to this verse, we don't know much about where it's going when it goes upward. So turn over to Ecclesiastes 12. The last chapter of Ecclesiastes. And down in verse 7 there. Ecclesiastes 7. Again, talking about what we don't want to think of, and that is the end of our life. What happens to us? Every one of us. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. So what's physical goes back to this setting for God's family, this earth. It becomes earth again. The physical just returns to the earth. But the spirit goes back to God, what? Who gave it? You know, David said, Father, you brought me forth from the womb. What a concept. God brings every person into the world. Every one of them. So how does God explain the spirit in man? It is what gives him understanding, and it returns to the God who gave it. Now, we already in the sermonette covered Colossians 1, but I'll tell you what, there's more to it. So let's go back to Colossians 1 to answer a question. If I can find Colossians 1, I know it's in here. Here's the question. How was all this brought about? This magnificent concept of physical beings with a spirit component that makes them able to communicate with the creation and with God. What's that all about? Where'd that come from? Is creation made by and held by the Spirit? Okay. Let's do part of what we did again and then keep going. Colossians 1. Colossians 1, verse 15. See how, there you go. Colossians 1, verse 15. Again, this is what we originally said. Let's look at it again, though, because, wow, who are we dealing with here? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn above all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, and all things were created through him and for him. He's a before all things, and in him all things consist. Now let's keep going. He's head of the body, the church, beginning, firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. When Paul said to live Christ, that's what he meant. There is nothing else but him. We are enhanced physical beings, created, sustained, and guided, if we will listen, in our spirit to Christ, who is above everything. And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind, which is the spirit, enemies in the spirit, by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. He made it all. We've been enemies, and he woke us up so we can understand we're not to stay this way, and he's helping us change. Now, it's important to say, in all the problems in the world, let's simplify them. All the problems, I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's bad government. I don't care if it's corrupt companies or bad education or awful people. You want to get into a list of that? We don't want to do that, but let's make it small. Let's bring it down to simple. Physical solutions will never solve non-physical problems. Human beings have non-physical problems, and they don't know they're not solved by physical things. Let's give people money. Let's fight wars. Let's solve this. I know how. I had a thought. I must be right. We can't solve non-physical problems physically. And all human relationships and the relationships with God are based on spiritual principles or solutions. Every one of them. God made us for his spirit life, to be bonded to him and his good creation, with all humans capable of doing this spiritual bonding. And he enables some. As he said, I call many, but few are chosen. The answer to all of this is that physical solutions will never solve non-physical problems. So how important is it? In the kingdom, you are going to re-educate, along with Christ, every living being. You better get it, and I better get it right now. What life is for is not for us to advance ourselves or worry about the world. It really isn't. There's something else about us that we don't know, we think, but we do. John 3. Go back to John 3, please. We need to wake up ourselves and understand that we do stuff. We make mistakes in the way we think about ourselves. And the way we think about life, we make mistakes. We say things to ourselves. We have a thought, so we must be right. And God is so... All right, I'll use the words of the descriptions of the fruit of the Spirit. God is so kind, and he is so gentle, He doesn't tell us what we're thinking is wrong on this subject. We'll see it in a second. What he tells us is, I'm like this. You have to hear what that means. If I'm like this, he says, you're not. Look at what he says in John 6, in verse, we'll go here to John 6, verse 63. What does he say? Remember, phrases like, I have to take care of myself. It's my life, you know. I know a great singer who is a multimillionaire who says, she says, I run my life. No, you don't. We'll prove that too. John 6, 63. John 6, 63. It is the Spirit that quickens or gives life. I'm reading from the King James, by the way. It is the Spirit that quickens, gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. See how gentle he is? See how kind he is? Well, it's my life. I can do with it what I want. It's my life. All my life I've thought, what? Stop it. None of it is mine. None of it is yours. None of it. It's been given by God. It belongs to God. He created it. He sustains it. He is giving it to us in a very short time frame. Talk to somebody who's near the end than the beginning, and you'll realize how short it really is. They'll tell you. The bottom line to that is, it's his. The earth is his and the fullness thereof. What does that mean? You are too. You're his. You are made for him. Go ahead and reject it. That's what humanity does. Now, since we're in John already, let's go over to John. Let's go back to John 3. John 3. Talking about him being polite, being easygoing. John 3. John 3, verse 6. John 3, verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Okay, fine. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Okay. That's shocking enough that Nicodemus couldn't understand what was talking. He said, we have to be born again. Do I have to re-enter my mother's womb to be born again? What are you talking about? Well, we know what it means. That what's born of the flesh is flesh, what's born of the Spirit is spirit, so we start a new life spiritually. My life, my life. John 5, John 5, verse 26. My life. I will give my life to God. Even the phrase, your life is hidden with Christ in God, sounds like it's ours to hold on to. Till you look at what it actually says. Your life is hidden in Christ. Okay, John 5, verse 26. Remember how gentle and kind he is. Verse 26, gentle and kind. John 5, verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, as he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And then, of course, he goes on to say how you have life in yourself and I have life. No, he doesn't. We don't have life in ourselves. It's given. It's granted. And we don't earn it. This is the day the Lord has made. This is the day to be thankful for. This is another moment he's giving us. We've lost people from this congregation to ceasing existence this year. People who we're bonded to. Gone. I'll tell you what, when you're with someone that ceases, the thought should occur, what left? What's gone? Well, the Spirit in man. We just saw that in Ecclesiastes 12. It's gone. And what's left is what will go back to the dust. And we do funny things about that. We'll go, you know, we should bury them or cremate. And we'll go to where we did that. There's a classic case of that being done in the Bible. Mary went to the tomb to anoint him. Remember? You have to ask yourself, well, she went to anoint him. That's an act of respect. Why didn't she just offer oil to the temple, to God on the altar? Why did she go to the tomb? That's where he was. In her mind, in her spirit. That's the last place he was. So the way our minds work, that's where he still is. And what did the angel tell her? Why are you here? He isn't here. Our brains don't work well when it deals with this kind of thought. The spirit of human beings is bonded to other human beings. And boy, was he bonded to people. You can see that. People gave up everything to follow him. People, if I could just touch his clothes, I will be healed. And those who were losing their position had to kill him just because he bonded with everyone. They'll start following him and we'll lose our nation and our place. I don't know if you know that's what the Pharisees said. That's the reason they killed him. If we let this go on, we'll lose our nation and our place because they're following him. He was bonding with them. The spirit in man gives life. That's where life is from. It's not from us. So while we claim we have a life, while we claim we're alive, while we automatically think we'll continue to go on, the reality is that isn't the case. And the life comes from the spirit in us, along with the breath and the blood, which of course is where there also is life. You'll see in a second. Even with breath and blood, without the spirit, there's no life. John, that's James 2. Let's go there. James 2. We're going somewhere with this, all right? We're talking about how God explains the spirit in man. The next thing we're going to do is talk about how he designed the spirit to work. And lastly, we're going to talk about what to do about that, how to interact with it. And by the way, this is all explained. We just have to put it together and realize, oh, I'm not bright enough to know what to do. God talks to me through his spirit and mine, which he gives, and he gives me the ability, the life, the capability to do that. I don't get any claim on glory. I don't get to be invaluable except by the spirit that he is changing in me. Okay, all right. Anyway, James 2, verse 26, James 2, 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So, of course, if we lose our breath, because God breathes the breath of life into Adam, if we lose that breath, which, by the way, is the same word as spirit, we lose that, we're not going to live. But, of course, then the spirit would go back to the Father who gave it, or God who Father who gave it. But if the blood drains out, like the life is in the blood with Christ, if the blood drains out, then, of course, the body will cease. And the spirit will go back to God who gave it. But without the spirit, the body is dead. Okay, so we've looked now at two things. First, we've looked at the idea of what the spirit in man is. And we pretty much already understood it if we've been in the church any length of time. And the second thing we've looked at is how that's what we looked at. We haven't looked at the second thing yet. I've got ahead of myself. I know what's coming. That's how I can do it. Okay, so what is the spirit in man? How's that it functioning? Okay, now the second thing is, how does God design the Spirit to work? How does it work? And when we know how it works, we're alerted to it. We're aware of it. Have you ever heard the phrase self-aware? One of the things they're afraid of about artificial intelligence and computers is that they may become self-aware. They may know they exist. Some people will say animals aren't self-aware. They may not be. We don't know. They bond, but that doesn't mean they're aware of their life, their temporal life. They're not aware necessarily of themselves, but we are. The activities of the human mind are immensely, immeasurably more advanced than the activities of the animal brain. How does God design the spirit in man to work? The anatomy, the physiology, biochemistry, human brain, barely more than an animal. Matter of fact, there are animals that have larger brains, like dolphins, have larger brains than humans. And the human brain is just barely more complex than the anatomy and physiology and biochemistry of a whale or a dolphin or ape. Animals receive physical information the same way we do. They don't comprehend it, though, the way humans do. They have five senses. They see, hear, they smell, they touch, they taste. And it seems like there's a seeming contradiction. There seems like there's something. How can they do all these things? You see some animals using tools, you know? You talk to some animals that get used to you and they understand some of the words. How are we different? Only by the realization that the human mind does in fact contain a God-given superior spiritual factor can we understand how powerful what we actually have been made to be is. We are creatures made in God's image to become like Him. Okay, so I think it's important here to take a look at what we're doing when we look at how it works, to understand it's a gift. You know, it isn't like we earned it, and then, you know, when we were 6 years old, suddenly we got the Spirit in us. And it isn't like some people have a better spirit. You know, that's not what this is like. God's gift of the Spirit in man works inside humans to bond what? To bond with good from Him. Remember, Christ said, to the man who asked him, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said, "Don't call me good. No one's good but God." When God finished everything but humans in the creation week, He said, He looked at it and He said, "This is good. It's good." And then after He created Adam and Eve, He said, "This is very good." So what He's done is He put a spirit in humans, to bond with good. Problem is, they have the ability to do the opposite. That's the problem. How does that function? Well, guess what? He tells you in Proverbs 20. How does it work to bond with good? Proverbs 20. It's really easy. I've read this many, many times. Oh, okay, that's interesting. And I kept going. What? I shouldn't have kept going. Okay, Proverbs 20, verse 27. Proverbs 20, verse 27. Okay? Proverbs 20, verse 27. The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of His heart, which is, of course, the Spirit. It searches like a lamp through that. What's happening here? This is given by God. to reveal us to us. He gives us the Spirit so that we can understand us. We're self-aware. We see we make mistakes. We can learn repentance. We can combine with God's Spirit to learn what good is and follow it. But the Spirit in a man is the lamp of the Lord showing us us. And the Spirit in man bonds humans to God and his good creation. What's good, we bond with. And there are, wait till you see this. 1 Corinthians 2, some remarkable Spirit combinations and bondings. 1 Corinthians 2. Wow, that's good. I just turned right to it. 1 Corinthians 2. Remarkable Spirit connections, remarkable Spirit bondings here. Okay? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. And by the way, I'll bet you nobody in here, and probably nobody watching, will argue with this, that we haven't in our lives experienced a connection we can't explain. The easiest way to know that is to lose that. And then you know. That was something more than a physical connection. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 2, 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? That's 1 Corinthians 2, 11. So you wouldn't know anything. I wouldn't know anything if it weren't for the Spirit in me that tells me the things of a man. We just read that in Proverbs 20, verse 27. It says, it shows us us. That's what it's doing. It shows us us. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, which, by the way, we won't spend a lot of time on, but there is such a thing. And that is what we can combine with and kill ourselves. And maybe others while we're in the process. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of who is born of God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. This is how we know what we're talking about now. We couldn't tell this in a church somewhere. We couldn't tell this on a political platform. We couldn't, we definitely couldn't tell this in a classroom. Spiritual connections, okay. You find out who you are, you know who you are, you consistently are learning about you from your spirit. It's the lamp that opens you up that you might know the things of a man. Now let's go over to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. Verse 3. 1 Corinthians 5, 3. For I indeed, as absent in the body but present in the spirit. What a funny thing to say. This is Paul talking to the church at Corinth. For I indeed is absent in the body, but present in the spirit. Okay, so he's saying he's projecting himself there. Have already judged as though I were present. I have judged him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he gives instructions on what to do. Ever think of it that way? He didn't stop short of knowing. He was bonded with his people, with his church in Corinth. And they knew him, and he knew them at a distance by the Spirit in him. You say, well, it was the Holy Spirit bonding them. And we'll see that too. But don't forget, he says, I'm present in spirit, and there is no indication that's Holy Spirit. Okay, let's keep going. Because bonding with God's good creation, the part of creation, which, by the way, is an interesting debate I had with someone this week, not a debate, but a discussion. How much good is on this planet compared with how much bad? Oh, mostly bad. Corrupted planet, corrupted people. Okay, how about mountains? How about oceans? How about rivers? Well, They're somewhat polluted. Okay. All of it? Well, no. How about the land? Some of it's polluted. All of it? No. How about the middle of the earth? How about the atmosphere? Some of it's polluted. All of it? No. Is there any good in humanity? Well, there are people who follow the rule. That's scriptural. There are people who follow order. The more you go through an analysis of what's happening on this earth, there is way more order and good than there is corruption and evil. Where the problem is with human beings being corrupted and blinded. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness of it. It's not completely ruined. And neither is humanity. He can love these royal, wonderful, rebellious beings with one-way bonding. He will give himself for them while they're sinners. And we're to learn this too. Bonding with God's good creation is accomplished through the Spirit of God, with the Spirit in man. Now let's go back to Genesis 1. Genesis 1. And book by book, we're going to go through the whole... No. Genesis 1, verse 26. Genesis 1:26. If you want to know what the Bible is about, if someone asks you, why do you read that book? Why do you study that? Why do you believe in that? This is it. This is the headline written across the entire Bible. Everything flows from this sentence. Genesis 1, verse 26. The reason for the book. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And then let them have, and this is important, dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So why is that important? Keep going. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them, and then God blessed them. He blessed them, and he said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Have, again, there's that word, dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on earth. Why say it like that? Well, they have to follow my directions. You ever try to talk to a lion who's angry? What do you suppose this means? Well, let's find out. We're still in Genesis 1. Let's go to verse 31. Verse 31, Genesis 1. Then God saw that he had made what he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Notice, of course, the day starts in evening. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day, the end of creation. Very good, he said. Now, I had an idea, so it must be right. But this is speculation. Although, Adam Clark says the same thing. I had the thought. So maybe he's right, okay? See if this doesn't make some sense to you, any of you who have ever lost a loved pet. Why, I'm quoting Adam Clark. While the animals are good here in Eden, there's no animals eating other animals, there's no animals eating people, or vice versa. While the animals are good, Adam and Eve had dominion over them. While they're good. And they would come to him, Adam, would know them, you'll see, so deeply that he could name them the exact proper name to describe them. Adam Clark goes on. Two things God does, it appears to have had in view by causing man to name all the cattle, etc. To show him, one, to show him that what comprehensive powers of mind his maker had endued him with. In other words, he could understand the animals. He knew them deeply enough to name them the right thing. and two, to show him that no creature yet formed could make him a suitable companion, and that this twofold purpose was answered, and that we should shortly see. The easiest way to look at it is he was bonded through his spirit that God had put in him, with the spirit in the animals enough to understand them. From the intimate, I'm reading Adam Clark, from an intimate knowledge of the nature and properties of each creature, here we see the perfection of his knowledge, for it is well known that the names affixed to the different animals in Scripture always express some prominent feature and essential characteristic of the creature to which they are applied. Prominent features, essential characteristics. And he had not possessed an intuitive knowledge, if he hadn't, of the grand and distinguishing properties of those animals. If he hadn't had that, how could he name them? He's talking to naming the created animals for God. That's a little pressure. And he got it right. He was given the ability to bond with them. You lose a beloved pet. I don't care if it's a horse or a turtle. You realize something's missing, like losing a human being. There was a bond there. Okay, so the spirit is a bonding agent with God and nature, and what we want it to be is a bonding agent with what's good. So how do we respond correctly to God's gift of the spirit in man? We know what the spirit is in man. We know how it works. It's made for seeing yourself being revealed, yourself being revealed to you, and bonding with God and all good. I mean, really connected. So now, third, how do we respond correctly to God's gift of the Spirit in man? Let's go back to Romans 6. Romans 6. Maybe this isn't said enough. Or maybe we've said it so much, it doesn't sink in. Maybe it should. Remember, the Spirit in man shows us. May the Spirit in man in us now show us. Romans 6, verse 16. Remember, if you had a thought, it must be right. Stop that. Okay, let's go. Romans 6, verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. Little pressure? Uh-huh. It's our job to decide. I put before you this day life and death. Choose life. It's a choice. It's our job. But God be thanked that through you, though you were slaves of sin, you yet obeyed from the heart, from the spirit, the form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Our response isn't automatic, and our response has to be conscious, and it has to be that we're not God and he is, that he's good and we're not, that we need him to give us the next moment of breath and spirit. Let's go over to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. I heard something some intelligent person said, so that must be right, since I heard it. No. Humans are incomplete. We're incompetent. We're impotent. Trust no man. Ever hear that? Ephesians 4, verse 23. Ephesians 4, verse 23. You can find it here. Here we go. A simple sentence that changes your life. Ephesians 4, verse 23. And be renewed by the spirit of your mind. Do you mean to tell me that the spirit in man renews us? Yeah. The Holy Spirit communicates with your spirit that we are the children of God. That renewal changes our mind. Do we not give enough credit to the Spirit in man? It is capable of communicating with the Creator. What's his phone number? What's his website address? You don't need it. You can talk directly and do directly to him. And by the way, don't stop that. Don't back off of that. If you take a look at the sample prayer, you see it's literally bracketed in. Acknowledgement of him. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. It's ended with, yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory. It's bracketed in who he is. Not us, not our self-life being that have thoughts and must be right. Not our righteousness, him. The whole concept of prayer is about him and what he's doing and how we bond with him and what he's doing. Why would we worship him? Is he more important than us? Yeah. He's more powerful than us? Okay. Is he vain? No. Well, then why worship him? Because he's doing this. All in heaven, hallow him and worship him and honor him and serve him and share life with him. Why is that? Because life is to be shared. It's a giant discussion that human beings already do that anyway. The only problem is they don't share it with everybody like God does. Well, our army beat that army. Our army shared itself with itself. Our team beat the other team. Our team shared itself with itself and beat the other team. You don't share limited sharing. You share with everyone. Christ said, love your enemies. Doesn't that include every last person? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Nobody's out of that. Nobody's left out. All the rebels, all the murderers, all the hate-filled monsters he gives life to so they can learn. Can we do that? I'll tell you what. When Christ returns, there's going to be a lot of lives stopped. And we will be part of that. And why? Because we know we can start them back up. And that will be the intent. Philippians 1, we're talking about what to do. What's your response? A couple of things come out of Philippians 1. That's interesting. You might want to read that chapter. Philippians 1, verse 27. Philippians 1, 27. How do we respond correctly to God's gift of the Spirit? Philippians 1, verse 27. Only let your conduct... your conduct, not your life, your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now we know there's only one Holy Spirit, so what's he talking about when he says striving together in one spirit? There's a lot of different opinions, you know. It's the people's opinions. Stop that. Have one spirit between you, one approach, one life between you. Romans 8. How do you respond to God's gift of the Spirit in man? What are we to do that's correct? Because we do an awful lot that's wrong. He says you're sinners. While you're yet sinners, he died for us. Well, if you say you're without sin, you're a liar. So... do we need this? Yeah, of course we need this. We're not good. We don't have life within us. Romans 8, verse 15. That's kind of scary, you know. You mean to tell me that I have to rely on being recharged like a Tesla? Yeah. 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 You have to be rejuvenated from giving yourself completely away if necessary. Paul did that. You can see that. He was literally at the point of death many times, and he would be revived, rejuvenated, re-enlivened. He even asked the church to pray for that. Romans 8, verse 15. Romans 8, 15. And this is King James again, not New King James. Romans 8, verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Dad, Father. And the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Otherwise, we wouldn't know it. And by the way, the world can't know this. This is foolishness to the world. It's folly. The things of God are foolishness to them. And here's a neat thing to know. There is a shortcut. There's a method of conscious control of our spirit to allow us to bond with the way God is. God doesn't choose to think, God is. We have to choose. That's why we're made this way. Let's go back to Philippians 4 to see the shortcut. Remember we were talking about how bad the world is? There's really nothing good here. Well then, what's this about? Philippians 4, there's a method of conscious control of our spirit to achieve God, bonding. We can consciously control how we bond with God. Here it is, Philippians 4 and verse 8. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true. Okay, stop. Well, nothing is really true. Whatever, no matter how small, no matter how insignificant, is there order at all? Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever, just even if you can't find hardly any, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, even if it's a mountain or the ocean, whatever things are lovely, the life of a human being, the life of a tree, the life of an animal, it's lovely, it's wondrous. You know, how many have I made? It's unbelievable. It's beyond human conception that there is something alive at all. It's lovely. Whatever things are of good report, meaning you look at it and you say, that's good. If there is any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. In other words, your spirit needs to acknowledge them. That's the shortcut to bonding with God. And while you're busy worrying, which Christ said don't do in Matthew 6, while you're busy knowing how awful the world is or how awful people are, you're not doing this, and I'm not doing this. I heard an exercise the other day, not a bad one, about an emotional intelligence, and that is, if somebody does something, I'll cut you off in traffic, and then you can catch him at a stoplight, oh, I'm going to tell that person because, you know, he is a bad driver and you need to tell him, right? Do this. Say to yourself, just breathe, and say to yourself, how important will this be in 1 minute, in 5 minutes, in an hour, in a week, in 5 years? Why think about it at all? Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 3. We'll end there. 1 Thessalonians 3. We are chosen. In case you forgot. I don't feel all that chosen kind of quality of life. Not now. Sin the chosen me. Right? We are chosen. That's not up for debate. And we are, as chosen people, if we're going to acceptably, as Romans 12, 1 and 2 tell us, learn what is acceptable and good, if we are to be acceptable in bonding with God, actually sharing his life and all he bonds with, therefore bonded with one another and all of God's creation, as parts individuals, but parts of his whole temple. How could you do that? Well, through his spirit constantly bonding with our spirit. Well, that would mean that we have to set ourselves to do that. We have to choose to do that. He's not going to force us. As we are continually choosing God's life-sharing leadership over our own self-management, that kind of good spiritual approach is of God. Even we can't claim that. We can choose it, but we can't claim it because he originates all this. It comes through Christ, who is our creator, our sustainer. Everything in heaven and earth made by him and sustained by him. And it's all ultimately God's creation, all of it. And what isn't will cease. This is his design. So today we've seen three things. What is the spirit in man, and is yours willing? How did God design his spirit in man to work? And how do we respond correctly to God's gift of the spirit in man? 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12. This is how we willingly become living with God. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in charis, in love to one another and to all, the ones who hate you, the ones who are your enemies, the ones who won't listen, the ones who are indifferent to you, to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts, your spirit, blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Maybe we can answer the question a little bit better. Is your spirit willing?